If you only had 24 hours to live and you had to teach your son or sons everything you learned about being a man, from life to love, money to marriage, people to porn, and everything in between, what lessons would you teach him? Well, when my son was only 12 years old, I wrote a book for him I wanted to leave behind as my legacy. It's called Are You the Man? 201 Lessons I Wish My Dad Would Have Taught Me. And I squeezed all of those lessons on manhood into just 124 pages. The lessons I share in this book not only come from my successes in life, but many of them also come from my painful and even shameful failures, including divorce, abuse, addiction, adultery, and abandonment, just to name a few. You can read and learn in less than 2 hours what it took me over 30 plus years to learn the hard way. So just go over to areyoutheman.com and get your copy today. That's areyoutheman.com. Trust me, your wife and children will thank you for it later. In my book, Are You the Man? 201 Lessons I Wish My Dad Would Have Taught Me, on page 74, I write, "You must reflect Christ to your children until they're able to meet Christ for themselves." Now, if there is any man who is trying and faithfully living that out for his children, it's our next guest, Jared Lopes, the author of Dad Tired, Stumbling Your Way Through Spiritual Leadership. And I can't wait for you to meet him. Real Men Connect is next.
Welcome to Real Men Connect. Are you ready to be the extraordinary man, husband, father, and leader God called and created you to be? Then get ready to receive wisdom and guidance from some of the country's most respected men of faith as you learn everything you need to know to go from good man to great man, God's way. No judgment, no shame. Just real men with real challenges seeking real change. All for God's glory.
Hello, mighty men of God, and welcome to the Real Men Connect podcast, where we help good men become great men God's way. And I'm your host, Dr. Joe Martin. And every week we interview some of the nation's most respected and accomplished men of faith to find out what it really takes to become the kind of husband, father, and spiritual leader God called and created us to be. Each interview session is packed with practical, proven biblical principles you can immediately apply in your relationships, on your job, and in your community. And today we have with us a returning guest, Jared Lopes, who is a Christian pastor and founder of the nonprofit ministry Dad Tired, focused on helping men lead their family well. And he hosts a weekly Dad Tired podcast listened to by over 500,000 men from around the world. And Jared is the author of the best-selling devotional Stop Behaving and the new book Dad Tired and Loving It, Stumbling Your Way Through Spiritual Leadership. And Jared and his wife, Layla, live in Portland, Oregon, and with their now 3 children, because I guess, Jared, last time you were here, you had one on the way. So congratulations, man, on the new addition to the family.
Thanks, man. Appreciate it.
And guys, I mentioned that Jared was on the show before, because if you go back and listen to episode 285, that was back in October of last year. He was here talking to us about leading your families well. And at the time, his new book, Dad Tired and Loving It, hadn't been released yet. And so I told Jared that once it was, I wanted to bring him back on the show to talk about it. So please join me in welcoming back a friend of the show, fellow podcaster, my friend in the fight for men's souls, Jared Lopes. Thanks for joining us again on the Real Men Connect podcast, Jared.
Oh, man. So grateful to be back. Thanks for having me, Joe.
You know, and man, I know we were talking before we came on the air that this book is just being released. So, man, you're going to be super busy over the next few months. I'll be praying for you, man.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that, man. It's going to be nuts, but it'll be fun.
Yeah, but I was telling you, but I had a chance to read your book, and I'm excited about it. So I can't wait to do what we can to get this in the hands of men all over this country, because they're definitely going to be blessed. Now, Jared, I told you before we came on the air, man, that I have a million questions for you, because the book is so good and so rich with material. And I'm trying to think what will be the best place to start. But typically, we do a lot of small chit chatter to get started. But I want to jump right into it, if you don't mind.
Let's do it, man.
Because I want to squeeze as many questions as possible. And the last time you were on the show, Jared, you told us about your personal story and how the Dad Tired movement got started. And if the guys, if they want to listen to it, they can go back and in depth and listen to your story. Like I said, it's back in episode 285. But if you don't mind, Jared, just to kind of give them some context, kind of give us the Cliff Notes ESPN highlight version of what Dad Tired, the ministry, is all about.
Yeah. So as a ministry, what we're trying to do is just help guys figure out what it looks like to stumble their way to be the spiritual leaders of their home. I think that there are a lot of guys out there right now who are doing their best to step up as the kind of dads and husbands that they want to be. There are a lot of guys who didn't grow up with dads around. Either the dad was physically absent from their life, or he was around, but maybe emotionally absent, or even some kind of in a better scenario, the dad was around and he was a great dad, but he didn't really intentionally pass the baton as to what it looks like to be the spiritual leader of your home. How do you actually get your family to fall in love with Jesus? Like, how do you help them in that process of pointing their hearts towards Christ? And so most of us just feel like stuck in that. We feel really confident in our jobs and all the other things that we got going. But when it comes to like being the spiritual leader of our home, we just feel stuck or ignorant towards that. So that's what I'm trying to do, is just help guys get some tools so that they can start stumbling their way toward that end.
You know, Jared, I think it's so cool that you use the word stumbling, not only in the subtitle of your book, but it's been part of your ministry, because typically we don't like to admit when we're stumbling, when we're struggling, and when we get stuck. Why do you think that's resonated so well with the men in your audience and the ones who are listening to your podcast and now with this book coming out?
Well, I think most guys, like most of us as men, don't want to feel incompetent. And this is an area where we pretty much all do. And so usually for us, it's because we don't really know what we're doing. We don't do anything at all. And so that's really where we get stuck. It's like, man, how am I going to lead my wife and my kids to help them fall in love with Jesus when I personally don't even know if I'm doing a good job at being a disciple of Jesus? Like, I'm not that great at reading my Bible every day. I don't really understand all the scriptures. Like, I don't feel like I'm doing personally that great. And so how in the world am I going to lead my family to do great in this area? And so that's really why I use the word stumble, man. Like, I always say, better to do something, better to take stumble your way forward on this than to do nothing at all. Your family is just begging you to like lead them in this area.
You know, and we're going to get back to that. Hopefully, if I get to that question, because I do want to talk to you about that, because you wrote about that in the book as well. But what you're saying is, it's not like it's a self-perpetuating thing. We think because we're not good enough that we can't teach the next group of men coming up. And so we're all stuck in this pattern. Well, don't you know better? I don't know better. I shouldn't go to this person. And right. Nobody's passing it down. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, because I do want you to go back and address that. But first of all, I want to thank you for not only sending me a copy of the book, for the coffee that came with the book. Yeah, I don't know if you knew that they sent out coffee with the book.
Yeah. I was very intentional about that. If we got tired dads, we need some coffee.
Amen. Amen. But I had a chance to read the book on the plane last week during my travels. So first of all, congratulations. It's an excellent book and an easy read. And you know, that's real big with men.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly right.
Because I think I was able to finish it probably within like maybe two and a half hours. It was pretty quick read, even though it's pretty comprehensive. But you had already written your devotional, Stop Behaving. So what made you feel a book like that type was even necessary?
Yeah, well, Stop Behaving is a devotional. It's meant to like be read in, you know, 5-10 minutes a day, just kind of a quick daily thing that you'd go through with some buddies. But the Dad Tired book, it's much more comprehensive. It's full of stories. I try to just kind of open up my soul and my heart and share everything, the places where I feel like I've been stuck and caught in sin and stuck in sin and stumbled my way through with my own kids and failed, and just try to like make it as personal as possible for guys. So, man, you're a fast reader. You got through it in a couple hours. It would take me longer to get through than that, but you're right. I did try to write it for guys. I know most guys, you know, there aren't a lot of guys who just love to sit down and read a book. And for the few that do love that, it is hard to like even just find the time. We're all busy, especially if you're a husband and dad, beyond all the other things that you're doing, to try to actually sit down and read a book. I know it's hard. So I did try to write it for guys who like have a hard time finding the time to sit down and read a book.
Well, I thought you did a fantastic job, because you're right. You told so many stories in it, and I think the stories make it easy to read and get engaged. And some of the stories were hilarious. You know, I'll say, this is bad. I'm laughing at Jared on this, but I know that's why he did it. So you put yourself out there. And I could go on about some of the stories that you told. It was hilarious. I'm thinking, is this stuff really happened to Jared?
It's true, man. It's all true stories. I promise you that.
Oh, my goodness. But anyway, spiritual leadership is the focus. Is the focus of your book. So I want you to touch on and dig into some of the principles that you outlined in the book. So I want to start by having you define what spiritual leadership means and looks like to you, Jared.
Yeah, I think it's just being the first to initiate. So for most of us, like, a lot of times our wives are the first to initiate when it comes to the things of God. And that's not necessarily bad. And I think God is using our wives to help us fall more in love with Jesus by his grace. He's partnered many of us with wives who are stronger in that area than we are as men, or feel more just compelled to step forward in that. But just data, like if you just look at the statistics, when men step up and lead, like things change radically. And you can just look at that from a secular perspective. You don't even have to look at that from a Christian perspective. This is why if you watch TV recently, you'll see that the government is actually buying TV commercial space to get dads to step up. There's a whole movement of trying to get fathers to be engaged with their family.
Because yeah, even on that too. Yeah.
Yeah, it's remarkable. Even on a secular level, they're noticing that, man, when men actually step up and lead and serve their families, communities change. Like that's just straight data. Those are facts. And so we believe, obviously, as followers of Jesus, well, that was like the design the whole time. That's how it was meant to be for men to actually step up. And so spiritual leadership really is when a guy starts to initiate in this, and he's the first one to say, hey, let's like sit around the table and just start reading the Bible together. And for many guys, they just, that feels so intimidating. They feel stuck. I always just say, like, there's a lot of books in the Bible. You can just pick any gospel. You can pick the book of James and just literally read it. Like, you don't have to come up with some fancy message. You don't have to memorize it in Greek or Hebrew. Like, just read the scripture with your family. And there's going to be times where your kids or your wife's going to be like, well, what does that mean? And it's okay to be like, I don't know. I have no idea what that means. But let's look into it together, or let's ask the Spirit to reveal to us what the writer was trying to communicate to us. Or, I mean, just start going through it. This, even the same thing with your prayers, like spiritual leadership looks like initiating prayer to sit down with your wife and say, baby, is there something on your heart that I can pray for you about? I guarantee you this is going to do wonders for your marriage, not even just like your relationship with God, but the fact that you would sit down with your wife and say, hey, I know this is weird. I haven't normally done this. I'm not very good at this whole thing, but I'm just going to try to like work my way through this. Is there something on your heart that I can pray for you for? Just watch how your wife starts to fall more in love with you as you take initiative in that area.
You know, Jared, what I love about how you describe that is because you define spiritual leadership. When we hear spiritual leadership, we think in all how much of the Bible you know, how many scriptures have you memorized? Are you able to translate what God is trying to say and be able to have deeper and richer meaning? But you just demystified it by saying it's just the first to take initiative, the one who steps up. And so you didn't say you have to do that perfectly, and God didn't ask us to do it perfectly, but he is going to hold us responsible for taking the initial steps. But I want to come at you from a different angle and just build on that premise, because like you said, if a man steps up and he does something, it changes everything. It can change communities, and the data backs that up. But what about that man out there who, you know, he hasn't been a great dad pretty much most of his life, or in his family, or a great husband, and he's now caused some pain in the marriage or in the relationship, and now he realizes he finally gets a clue. He runs into a great man, and he realizes, wow, I need to take initiative. I need to be the leader. But his wife is now pushing back because she doesn't quite trust his leadership. And he knows he may not be the spiritually most mature, but he wants to do something, but he's getting resistance from her. What would you suggest to him?
Yeah, well, I think the first thing is to just say to your wife exactly the things that you just said right now. So what I would do, and P.S., I've been there as a dad. Like, I've been the whole reason Dad Tired has started. Again, you mentioned that. We talked about this on the last time I was hanging out with you. But the whole reason this whole ministry started is because I came out of a season where I sucked as a husband and dad. I was failing as a husband and dad. And so I get it, man, to like earn your wife's trust as a spiritual leader, even just as a husband, like that's going to take a lot of time. And that's not something that, you know, I'm just going to pick up a book, read a book, and my wife's all of a sudden going to trust me as a spiritual leader of our home. So I get the realities of that 100%. But I do think it looks sitting down and having that very transparent conversation. Say, listen, I know that I have failed you in this area as your husband. I know that I failed our kids in many ways as their father and leading our family to Jesus. And I'm not going to try to do some fancy, you know, get quick to Jesus and become a spiritual leader overnight. But I want to start working through this and I need your help. I think God has placed you in my life to help me be the man God is calling me to be. And so if you'd be patient enough with me, this is something I really want to start working on. And man, and then we just trust the Holy Spirit to work in our wives' hearts, that He would start to heal what we can't heal. We'll do our work. We'll put our work in. We'll show up every day and be faithful to our wives and to our families. And then we just trust the Holy Spirit to do what He's going to do and to heal her heart. And then with all of that, it's going to be a long process. they say trust is broken, you know, can be broken immediately, but it takes years and years and years to rebuild. And so we wake up, we die to ourselves, and we put in the work.
You know, and I think what we struggle with, Jared, with that is that we dread that almost a cuss word, the P word, process.
Yeah.
That
yep.
It's going to take time because we want it fixed overnight. And we have to realize that it, you know, yeah, it was quick to break it, but it's going to take a lot longer to repair it. And so I like what you're saying as far as what I'm hearing, and you correct me if I'm wrong, that you're saying humble yourself and own it, but then ask God to help heal her heart. As a result of it, because it's going to take some healing on her part, and she's going to be looking at us a little bit sideways because of our track record. So we have to start somewhere, but it starts with humility and owning what you've done wrong. Do you agree with that?
That's exactly right, man. I mean, I don't know if there's, I'm not a woman, obviously, but I talk to a lot of wives who, you know, are asking me questions about their husbands often, and I don't know if there's anything much more attractive to a woman, it seems, than humility. Then for a man to say, you know what, I failed in this area and I'm going to put in the work to do what I want God to do in my heart and to restore this marriage to what I think that God has for us.
You know, Jared, I've heard a lot of women say that even my own wife has told me that I'm the strongest to her when she sees me at my weakest, which kind of freaked me out the first time I heard it. I'm like, what? And then I got it, because in our weakness, He is made strong. And so she's seeing the God in me. But and I haven't had any man say I humbled myself before my wife and she didn't like it. So I'm hearing what you're hearing from women that, man, it's attracted them. So why do you think we struggle with this so much?
Well, we want to be competent. I mean, this is what I was just saying earlier. I mean, as men, like, we want to be good at stuff. This is the whole thing. And so it's interesting, man. The Christian perspective is to come and die. The whole premise of Christianity is I don't have my stuff together and I need somebody to rescue me. As men, we like to be rescuers. We want to rescue. And I think that's God-given. That's part of our nature, right? That we love that kind of mentality. But the whole premise, the foundation of the gospel is I actually don't have what it takes. It's hard for us. It's hard for every single human. It's especially hard for men to say, I don't have what it takes. But it's the exact thing that God calls us to say, I always tell guys this when I speak at conferences, if you had your life together, if you thought that you didn't really need God, then amazing grace no longer becomes amazing. It's just
right.
A favor that God has for you. Like, hey, do you want to come be part of my team? Amazing grace is only amazing when you realize how messed up you are. That's when grace becomes amazing. Like, oh man, I've actually failed in many, many areas. And not only that, I don't even have what it takes to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and figure this thing out. I desperately need someone to come in and rescue me.
You know, and you, man, you touch on such a deep point with that, because I see our lack of humility a lot of times when we're, because, you know, we can be kind of prideful that we got this, we can handle this, you know, that kind of thing. But you're just right. But it cheapens God's grace. But we don't want it, so, you know, and consciously we don't want to do it, but subconsciously is that what we're doing, saying we're self-sufficient, we can do this when we know we really can't, not on our own. But Jared, I want to shift gears a little bit. Your dad wasn't around when you were growing up. So where did you learn, how did you learn about spiritual leadership?
Well, I'm still learning, and that's what why it was important to me to put the word stumbling in on this book talk. To give off this idea that I've got this thing figured out would be really foolish of me. I mean, I'm a young guy. I'm a young husband and dad. I haven't put in enough skin in the game and years in the game to say that I've got this whole thing figured out. But a couple things. One, I think God's grace can't be under talked about, for lack of better words. I think that God is gracious enough. How many of us men would say we shouldn't even be at the place we are today, regardless of what we're going through. For any dude that's listening to this podcast right now, that's God's grace in your life. Like he's been gracious to you. You should be a lot worse off than you are right now. And that's just my testimony, man. Like my life should be way worse than it is right now. And that's not because of anything I've done or any particular influence. Just the grace of God has protected me from my own stupidity. His redemption has been good to me and gotten me to a point where I can still just be talking to you right now today. That's only by his grace. So that's the first thing. The second thing is he was just gracious enough to bring men kind of pop in and out of my life at very strategic times. I've just had I haven't had like one guy that's played a father figure role to me, but all throughout my life, I've had guys kind of pop in at different seasons and say, hey, man, I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to help you figure out. Even just recently, I had a man who probably walked with me for 5-6 years when I was on staff at the church. And he just older dad, older husband, and just in grace, man, would just say, hey, Jared, have you thought about doing this? Have you thought about talking to your wife like this? Or have you thought about this when it comes to your kids? And that kind of perspective was huge to me. But again, that's just God's grace kind of bringing guys in my life, kind of popping in and out, that really helped point me back to what really matters.
You know, Jared, you mentioned about being a young dad and you said you haven't figured this out. Let you in on a spoiler alert. I'm an older dad and guess what? You ain't gonna ever figure it out.
That's good.
You find out, at least for me, I haven't figured it out yet either. But I realize the older you get, you realize how much you don't know and how much help you really need. And that's a humbling thing when you think, my goodness, I'm old now. And I didn't realize I needed so much help. but I think, like you said, but that's God's way. God is showing us that we need to depend on him. He doesn't want us to try to do this on our own. We need help, and not just from him, but the help of other men who've gone before us. And even those who are coming up younger to show us new ways and new ways of handling things. Because a lot of us have, you know, especially my generation and people older than me, had dads who were totally not like we are now. You know, who are totally like, oh, I would never share my struggles with my kids. I would never ask for forgiveness from my kids. I would never admit that I'm wrong. I don't think my dad has ever uttered the words I was wrong in his life to me. And I love my dad, but he's from that generation that they think that's a sign of weakness. And so and I don't want the guys out there to feel discouraged. But no, you're never going to figure this out. All you can do is ask for God's grace as you go along this journey. But now, Jared, in your book, you talk about and I love this. You talk about our pursuit of being the perfect father, which we're trying to dispel right now, as opposed to pursuing the heart of the perfect father in God. Could you explain to us what you mean by that?
Yeah, well, it's a lot of what you just said. We're never going to be that perfect dad. And so I think one of the tricky things is for a lot of us as men, we try to convince ourselves that we have to be perfect for our kids and that we have to be have all the answers. The thing that kind of adds to that is, for many of us, we're already the heroes to our kids by default, which can frustrate our wives, right? but dads get a pass, man. Like we get to be the hero of the story. And what I tell guys is the key is to remember you're not the hero of the story, that the hero of this story is God. And so what's confusing to our kids is when we actually act like we have it all together and we've got it all figured out. My 6-year-old daughter thinks that I can do anything. She's convinced I can fix anything. I know everything. I've got the answers to everything, and which is awesome, right? As a dad, that feels good. But what I actually want to do for my little girl is to let her know, like, Daddy doesn't have this all figured out, because there's a better hero in the story and in our family. And so for me, what I want to tell my kids is like, hey, Daddy doesn't all have this all figured out. And going back to what you just said, like, I try to say sorry often, not just because I want to teach my kids humility, although that's great. Obviously, everyone wants to teach their kids humility and we want to, model that for them. I think everyone would agree with that principle. But even deeper than that, when I look at my little girl and I tell her, I'm sorry, I wronged you, I failed you, or I failed your mom, or I failed our family, or I hurt us in some way. Really, what I'm trying to do for her there is not just model humility, but to say, every single person in this family needs Jesus, even Daddy. There's a better hero than Daddy in this story. There's somebody who's not going to ever fail us, and let's point our eyes back to him. And so, yeah, I mean, you're going to fail. Like, that, regardless how awesome you are as a dad, you are for sure going to fail. And that's okay, because there's a better dad than you. There's a better father than you in the family.
You know, Jared, I like what you said, that you're reminding your daughter, that we all need him. We need him. And I've often, and I've seen other people go on the other side of the spectrum, and I'm sure you've seen this too, coming across working with men like I do, is that you hear a man said, I want my kids to be better than me. You know what I mean? I want, you know, because I want my kids to have all the opportunities, all the best this, best that. I want them to be better than me. And I've always, I don't know about, I would like to hear your take on it. I always had a problem with that when they say, I want my son or my daughter to be better than me. My thing is, I want my son or my daughter to love God as much as I do. But so when you hear guys say that, what does that do to your spirit? How do you feel when they say stuff like that, when they go on the opposite end of not trying to be, quote, the perfect? They know they're not perfect, but then they're saying, you don't ever want to be like me. How do you handle that situation?
Right. Right. Yeah. So if I'm hearing you right, it's kind of an escape.
Yeah.
Right? Like, yeah. Yeah. So I think that you're right. One thing I said in the book is that, you know, if God's gracious enough to give me a long life and to be able to actually be on a deathbed in an old age and to kind of reflect on my life by his grace, one of the things I want to set my kids to say is that they may say daddy failed in all kinds of areas. He had all kinds of thoughts or whatever. He did a bunch of stuff. But the main thing I want them to say is, man, daddy really loved Jesus. And I'm so thankful he pointed me to him. Like, that's my end goal as a dad. And so I think that's getting at what you're saying there is, like, you know, I'm going to fail. The other thing I would say to that is this: their heart to want good things for your kids and better than what you have and all that. So not just things, but, you know, better life than what you had. That's God given, right? You want to be a good father to your kids because God's been a good father to you. That's a great thing. But I think you're right. At the end of the day, like, I don't want to be a cop out. I want to fall deeply in love with Jesus so that at the end of my life, my kids say, man, my dad didn't have it all figured out, but man, did that guy love Jesus. And I'm grateful that he helped me love him too.
You know, because it seems like that either in either case where we think we have to be the perfect dad or we're not good enough to be, quote, be their dad, we're still putting the spotlight on us and not
on Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, that's a great perspective.
And I think that's a dangerous ground to go on. Now, you mentioned also in the book, you say if we're not careful as men, only looking for practical tips on how to be a better dad, because everybody, you know, we want to be better dads. Nobody set out to be a horrible dad. But you say that we can miss the bigger picture and can find ourselves turning into trying to be moral adults rather than into who are just trying to raise moral children. Could you explain a little bit deeper what you mean by that, by being that dangerous side of trying to be moral adults trying to raise moral children? Why is that a problem?
Yeah, well, I mean, from a high level perspective, it's not to be moral and to raise moral kids isn't necessarily a problem. But if that's the end goal, as followers of Jesus, it's a problem, and that's where we would get stuck. And so, when I talk at conferences, a lot of times we do a lot of dad tired conferences. We spend a day talking about what it looks like for us as men to be husbands and men and fathers that God's called us to be. I always say, like, I don't want to just tell you things that you could hear at a secular conference, right? So one of the examples was one that I just gave a few minutes ago about apologizing to your kid. We could be in an atheist conference and I could tell you to apologize to your kids and everyone would agree with that, right? Even if they didn't follow Jesus. So that could be Christian advice. That could be secular advice. It doesn't matter. But for us as followers of Jesus, it's deeper than just trying to raise, like I said, moral kids. We want the gospel to shape everything that we do. And apologizing, that's one of the better examples and the clear examples of that. I'm not just trying to raise a moral kid who understands humility and to apologize to his neighbors. I'm trying to help him understand that we all need Jesus. And so when my kids are outside, this just happened this week. My kids are outside. They're playing with their neighbor friends. My son says something to hurt one of the other neighbor kids, right? So from a secular perspective, I could just say, well, the right thing to do is go apologize. And we agree that is the right thing to do. But from a gospel perspective, what I want to say is, son, you actually need Jesus to change the broken parts of your heart. And so that's why you take the humility to go over there and you say, I'm sorry, because there's brokenness and wickedness in you that Jesus wants to change. And Jesus makes all things new. And part of the way that you make this relationship new and you make it right and you make something that's broken beautiful again is you go say sorry and you give all of our neighbor friends and that little boy a glimpse of the gospel when you make something beautiful that's been broken, just like Jesus took what was broken in your life and made it beautiful. That's where we're looking at the difference between gospel parenting and just moral parenting.
Oh, Jared, that is good. That is awesome. I love it. I love it. You know, Jared, you know, we talked last time you were on the show, and also you mentioned again in your book, Dad Tired, that that you got married at a young age, and I had gotten married at a young age, but at the same age, 22, and it wasn't a joyride that I thought it was going to be, and you mentioned that too. Mine just didn't end well, and didn't end well for me, but I've heard you say that it's hard to hide in marriage. Please explain that to us, what you mean. I love it, but go ahead, tell us what you explained. It's hard to hide in marriage.
Yeah, well, man, I spent most of my life hiding, and I didn't even really know I was hiding, to be honest with you, but I could just kind of fit in wherever I needed to fit in, and I could hide behind, whether it be humor or be about, like, I could be in a crowd of dudes and I could make you laugh, or we could just talk about sports, and I'll just keep the conversation about sports or what's going on in the playoffs or what is your NFL draft or whatever. Like, all I'm really doing is keeping things at the surface, because at the core, I'm convinced if you really knew me, you wouldn't want to get to know me, or you would never love me, or I would never be accepted, because actually I'm a pretty jacked up, broken dude. I'm pretty messed up. And so I hide. I was hiding all the time. And I even in many ways was hiding in my dating relationship. I'm kind of bringing my best foot forward for my wife. But even in dating, I thought, man, if she really knew me, like, she probably wouldn't want to marry me, because I'm a pretty messed up dude. And then what happens in marriage is it's hard to hide. Like, you're with each other all the time. You are you're living on the same roof, and it's hard to, like, put that best foot forward all the time. All of a sudden, God is using my marriage to start to expose brokenness in me. Like, I'm losing my temper. Or I remember the first time I had to confess to my wife that I had looked at pornography. Like, he had, by His grace, put His spirit of conviction in me so much that I'm like, I need to talk to my wife about this. And all of this is just exposing in me what's already there. God was using my wife to really help shape me to become more like Him. And so that's what I mean when I say it's hard to hide. Like, if you're serious about being a man of God, your wife will expose the most wicked parts of you for His glory and for your good.
Boy, you ain't never lied. That's the truth. Now, I was at my wife and I went to a marriage conference with some friends outside of Atlanta. And I forgot who said it, but it was one of the pastors said something that basically goes in line with what you said. He says that if there's no other reason to get married, he said, get married just so you can see how selfish you really are.
Yeah,
yep. It will expose, like you say, it will expose that wickedness, you know. But I want to jump on this for a second, because you mentioned about how when you were speaking at conferences, that you give a message that can appeal to even people who are not Christians, and they're going to look at it differently because we have a different perspective. But I want you to imagine, I don't know if this is a fair question for you, Jared, but I want you to imagine that you're speaking to an audience of non-believers, okay, of non-believers, and I get, you know, everything is you're basing everything that we're teaching on the gospel, which realizing that we are nothing without Him. You know, we have to abide in Him, because if we abide in Him, we can bear much fruit. But separate from Him, we can do nothing. But I want you to imagine you're talking to a non-believer now, and who's thinking, okay, I hear what Jared is saying. You know, I hear what Joe is saying too. But for some reason, I'm getting this feeling that those guys kind of remind me that they're listening to them. They sound like they're doormats, or they're weak, and they're not. You know, they don't seem to have any confidence in the typical masculinity vein of being a man. You know what I'm getting at, Jared? Of they look at our faith as being sort of like a crutch, that we're not strong men because we seem to have a poor view of ourselves in light of our faith. How do you respond to a non-believer who's thinking, I hear what you're saying, but that doesn't strike me as being very masculine?
Yeah, well, I mean, man, that's a great question, and we could probably spend about 6 podcasts talking about that. Because really what you would have to do with that question is to ask, okay, well, then how are we defining masculinity and what it means to be a man? So for me, man, I grew up in Stockton, California, highest crime rate, highest violent crime rate, it's just more murders per capita than anywhere. I mean, it's like, it doesn't hit the news very often. It is a it's a crazy place to live, man. And so I grew up around a lot of dudes who are acting hard. But you sit down with any of those dudes for long enough, and what you're actually going to find is behind that hard shell is dudes who are actually really broken. And so they're showing that like masculine, I'm a hard dude. I can fight anybody. I can like all the quote unquote masculine macho things. But man, you sit down with that guy long enough and he's like crushed little boy because his dad failed him or because somebody didn't tell him that he was worth it or he could do it or he was competent. And so he's just masking what his brokenness and his hurt by trying to like macho up and man up. Like, bro, listen, I'm a man, right? Like I love to drink a beer and have a steak and go outside and like do all the quote unquote right. man things. But man, I think the strongest man is to say, you know what? I'm actually deeply hurt right now. The man that says like, I can cry about this. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not going to stay here forever and kind of wallow. But I'm okay crying about this thing that's hurt. Like my dad left, man. And that caused some serious pain in my life. I've sat in some offices with people and I've cried and it was hard, but I cried. And I'm like, man, I wish my dad didn't leave. And the thing is that hurt me deeply. That was where I was actually being most manly. When I actually had the courage to step up and say, there's things that actually hurt me deeply. And I'm going to, instead of trying to be macho and tough and act like I can puff my chest and, you know, run through a brick wall, instead of doing all that, to have the courage to say, I'm going to step into these things that actually deeply hurt me, face it like a man, cry about it if I need to, and then be humble enough to say, God, would you come in and fix this up so that I can lay my life down for my family? Show me a stronger man than that.
Yeah, absolutely, man. Well said, Jared. You know, right now in the media that this phrase toxic masculinity is being spoken and talked about all the time. We had a guest on the show named Jim Ramos. He's the founder and president of Men in the Arena. And he says that when people bring up the word toxic masculinity, he said that doesn't exist. He said, if you're a real man, toxic doesn't come into the picture. He says, so it's not really masculinity. And I think you said it beautifully in how you just described it. I remember the first time I heard that my dad had cried. It wasn't in front of me. I never saw it. It didn't make me think he was weak. I'm thinking, man, he does have a heart. No, he is a man. That he is a man. And I'm thinking, wow, I would love to see it myself, you know, because if you don't see it, you start to question what's really wrong with that person. If they don't, quote, feel or, you know, it's one thing to have feelings. There's nothing to walk in them. But we all have feelings. We all have emotions. And like my wife said, like I told you earlier that my wife said, she says, it's when I see you, when I see you weak is when you're the strongest to me, because you're not afraid to let me see that part of you, you know? And so it has nothing to do with, like you said, not being masculine, but I'm glad that you talked about that. Now, I love something that you wrote in chapter 2. You said that if God treated us the way, I love what you said. You said, if God treated us the way we traditionally have treated marriage relationships, the Bible would only be one page. And this is what you wrote, and I quote, God makes a perfect world. Humans turn their back on him. God gets angry and leaves. The end. I love that. Put that in context for our listeners and tell them why you wrote that, because I think it is beautiful and brilliant.
Yeah, well, the Bible should be one page long, right? Like, yeah. That's the truth. The Bible should be one page long. God isn't the one who messed up in this scenario, in this story. We did. We're the ones that turned our back on him. He didn't bail on us. We bailed on him. And it starts in the very first pages of the scripture. It starts at the very beginning of the story. And so God, the Bible should be one page long. Like I just said, like you just read that I had written in that book, like, man, he makes this perfect world. He says, enjoy your wife, enjoy each other, and, you know, make a world, be fruitful, multiply. Everything's awesome. And we turn our backs on him. God, if he were anything like us, should have and could have bailed. But the whole rest of the story, the reason the Bible isn't one page long, but it's thousands of pages long, is because God said, I'm not leaving. I'm not turning my back on you. Even in your brokenness, even though I didn't do the wrong thing, you did the wrong thing, I'm sticking with you and I'm going to make all things right again. I'm going to bring everything back to the way it was meant to be. And that's why our Bible is thousands of pages. It's controversial and complicated and, you know, all the things that come with the Bible. Like, essentially, when you boil it all down, it's that story, a God who doesn't bail on broken, messed up people. And so that's why I said, if you treat marriage the way that we think God should have treated us, right, then marriages are short, right? Like you say, well, you messed up on me, or you did me wrong, or I did you wrong, or whatever. Or we fell out of love, and so let's get out of this whole thing. Where God would say, listen, even though things are messy, I'm not leaving. And that's the way he said later in the scriptures, that's how I want you to treat each other in marriage. Even when things are messy, even when things are broken, even when you've hurt each other, don't bail because I didn't bail on you.
Right, right. Man, I tell you, when I read that, I started laughing. I'm like, I said, Jared is absolutely right. This would be the shortest book ever written in history.
Yep.
And we praise him and thank him because he didn't give up on us. And no one wants to hear that when you're counseling or coaching them about their marriage, because we're in our feelings and we're thinking about, wow, you just don't know what I'm going through, Jared. But if we look at the bigger picture, thank God we serve a God who didn't do that to us. You know, when we did it to him, you know, Jared, I don't know if I remember I introduced a friend of mine to you. I think she had reached out to you. Her name is Dr. Michelle Watson.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I got to meet her.
Yeah. They call her the Dad Whisperer.
Yeah.
Great woman. She was on our show and she had mentioned something I thought was so interesting. And you mentioned it earlier about stumbling your way through, because she had made a statement that she says that when it comes to us as men, that we rather do nothing than to do it the wrong way, you know. And so you mentioned earlier, and I told you we were going to come back to it. When you mentioned about stumbling through spiritual leadership, it's better to do it, the stumbling, than to do nothing. Now I want you to go a little bit deeper in that. Why is it for that man who thinks, you know, I'm just going to mess it up and make it worse? Why is it better to go ahead and do it stumbling?
Yeah. So I hope that this is encouraging to anybody who's listening to this right now. The fact that you're listening to this podcast, the fact that God has placed it on your heart to even be interested to be a spiritual leader in your home, the fact that God put the kids that he put in your home and gave you the wife that he gave you is evidence that God is already chasing down their hearts. He's chasing down your heart because you're listening to these words come out of my mouth right now. It's evidence of that. He's chasing down the hearts of your kids because he gave you as their dad. He's chasing down your wife's heart because he gave you as their husband and you're interested in this topic. Like, God is already at work. So you can just like take rest in that. And the good news is the Bible says, if you do nothing, if you don't worship God, the rocks can cry out.
That's right.
Right. Everything else can shout out his glory. If God wants to save your kids, he can use rocks and trees to do it. He doesn't need you. But yet God wants you for your for your good and for his glory. And so, I mean, this is the freedom. This is why we have freedom to stumble our way, because it doesn't rely on our shoulders. God can do whatever he wants to do. I give this example all the time. I was recently trying to make a little playhouse for my kids, and I invited my son to join me and help making this. He's 8 years old. My son, I didn't invite him to come help me make this thing because he's a master carpenter, right? He doesn't know anything about anything when it comes to tools. In fact, he almost chopped my hand off with the saw, right? Like, he doesn't know. And sometimes he even like gets in the way, or like it makes things dangerous. And I would say, God doesn't need you because you're a master carpenter. God doesn't need you because you've got all your stuff together. In fact, you're probably going to chop somebody's hand off in the process or get in the way. You can mess things up, but God is good. Like, he can do it anyway. He's going to do what he's going to do. And so, man, just stumble your way through it. My son is stumbling his way through swinging a hammer and using a saw. And yet it's still going to turn out to be a beautiful playhouse, because I was right there with him. And God is right there with you. He's already pursuing your wife. He's already pursuing your kids. Just tag along and point back to him. He's better at it than you are.
Oh, Jared, that is so beautiful, man. What a great encouragement for any man out there who's listening. Guys, we're talking to Jared Lopes, the author of Dad Tired and Loving It, and Stumbling Your Way to Spiritual Leadership. And that picture you just painted, that was worth the whole podcast for a man out there to listen and to hear that. That encouraged me in my spirit, Jared. So I'm telling you guys, you have to go out and get this book. It will give you hope and keep you encouraged and not to lose heart in this thing in which God has called you to be a father, to be a husband, to be a spiritual leader of your home. Now, Jared, you know this from work with men, that shame seems to be at the root of a lot of our issues when it comes to being a husband and being a father and a spiritual leader. What advice would you give the man who's listening who thinks he's just too messed up because he's made too many mistakes in the past and he's not spiritual? In other words, he's cut off those arms. No one that's the carpenter. He's cut off some fingers and he's not spiritual enough to be the man that God called him to be in the home. What encouragement would you give to him who thinks I'm just, but yeah, God can't use me anymore?
Yeah, man. Well, first, I've felt that. I've said that to myself. I've felt that deep into my bones that, man, I've just got too much shame. I've messed this thing up too much. Again, if people really knew me, they wouldn't want to be around me. Like, I've felt that deeply. Really, though, at the core of all of that is you are believing in a God that doesn't actually exist. At the very least, that's not the God of the Bible. So to say that God couldn't use me or wouldn't want to use me or wouldn't want to be around me because I've just done too much stuff, you're not talking about the God of the Bible. You've made up a God in your own head that probably sounds a lot like you or your dad or some friend or some guy that you think wouldn't want to be around you because you're all messed up. That is not the God of the Bible. Like, just look at the God of the Bible's reputation. Again, going back to the scripture that we talked about earlier, the Bible is not one page long because God has a reputation of sticking around and being near broken and messy people. Like, if you just think about that, the very first pages of scripture, it's arguably the worst day in human history, right? Like, God creates everything perfectly and humans decide in their sin and rebellion to turn their back on God. That's worst day in human history. Nothing could go worse than from the very micro to the macro. Like, everything starts to fall apart. And again, God could have and he should have bailed, but he doesn't. In fact, the very next scripture, the very next chapters that we see in the scriptures, God saying, or we see God walking in the garden with broken and messy people in the cool of the day, as the Bible says. Think about that. Like, the God of the Bible on the worst day in human history is taking a walk. He's not freaking out. He's taking a walk and he shows up near the broken and messy people. And his first words are not, what have you done? But where are you? Come out from hiding. Where are you? And so for the guy that's just struggling in shame, listen, you think you've had a lot of bad days. Like, God can handle bad days. And I'm not just saying that to be fluffy. He has a reputation through all of the scripture of handling bad days. He can handle your very worst. And he's not going to come down and jolt down with lightning and say, what have you done? He's going to say, where are you? Like, come out from hiding. You can come out because his reputation has always been that he is near broken and messy people.
You know, and that's why I wanted, before we go into the man up questions, I wanted you to end on that note before we transition, because I know a lot of men said, you guys just don't know me. You just don't know how much I've done. And I like the way you put that, Jared, that the God that we've created in our head is not that God. That's not the God that we serve, at least not the God that we're reading about in the book that let his son die for us because he loved us so much and wanted to reconcile that relationship. And he says that nothing will ever separate us from his love. Nothing. And so we've created that character of God, that caricature of God in our head that doesn't really exist. So I'm glad that you encouraged the guys on that. Now, Jared, is that time? You know, typically we don't make our guests go through the man up questions twice. You know, we spare them that, but you're man enough to handle it.
So, all right, man. Yeah,
so
hit me with it.
We're going to take you through the man up questions. And for those who are probably hearing it for the first time, our man up questions are just five quick questions starting with letters MANUP. And all they require is the honesty of our guests, which Jared won't have a problem with. So, Jared, the question is, are you ready, bro?
I'm ready, man. Hit me with it.
All right. And we'll be right back with my guest, Jared Lopes, after this short break. Hey, Mighty Warrior. You know, the great John Wesley once said that if you give him 300 men who fear nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, and are determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified, he said he would set the world on fire. Do you know that one quote changed my life? Because after hearing it, God immediately gave me a vision to build a team of 300 men who would change the world for Christ. But I didn't realize it at the time, that a man is the hardest thing to reach. And if you don't believe me, just ask any pastor or men's ministry leader or even a wife. Now, due to the success of our Real Men Connect podcast, we've managed to reach and teach men all over the world in 43 countries and still counting. But John Wesley knew when he spoke those famous words, just like Jesus did, that there's a huge difference between attracting a passive crowd of men and recruiting a committed team of men. So we decided to launch the Real Men 300. The Real Men 300 is an opportunity for you to join an exclusive team of men who've agreed to financially partner with Real Men Connect to be personally mentored, supported, and coached so they can be professionally trained and equipped to mentor, support, and disciple the next generation of men for Christ. So we want to personally help you grow in Christ while you're supporting us in ministry. We're a nonprofit organization and we rely heavily on your financial support. So we're asking you to consider partnering with us by giving at least $30 a month, that's only a dollar a day, to help us help you be the man God called and created you to be. To give or to find out more, just go to realmen300.com. That's realmen300.com and join the 300 today. Welcome back, Mighty Warriors. I'm with my guest, Jared Lopes, who just book has just been released, Dad Tired and Loving It, Stumbling Your Way Through Spiritual Leadership. And he has blessed us today with a lot of good gems and a lot of good nuggets on how we can stumble our way to spiritual leadership and do it faithfully as well as successfully. And Jared has agreed to take on the Man Up Questions for the second time on his second appearance on the show. But we're going to the first time we did this, Jared, was focused around spiritual leadership. But this time we're going to focus it on fatherhood, being a dad. And the M starts with mistakes. We'll start the first one. What is the biggest mistake that you learned from the most from being a father?
Oh, man. So many. But the one that immediately comes to mind is there was a time where I was taking my kids fishing. We were down at the dock fishing. And I'll spare you like all the details. It's a long story. But I had a two-day-old brand new iPhone that I had just paid cash for. And my, at the time, 4-year-old daughter was playing a game on the phone and she got frustrated with the game and she took that phone and she threw it into the middle of the river.
Oh my goodness.
Didn't drop it in, didn't like, you know, like threw the thing into the middle of the river. And I just watched all that money that I had just saved up for. Anyway, man. I screamed at her. Like, it was by far the maddest I've ever been. And I just lost it, dude. I lost it. And I yelled at her the whole way home. Like, I was just so, so mad. And later that night, as my anger was starting to like cool down a little bit, one, I just felt like an idiot that I had just yelled at my daughter. I mean, it's a big deal, right? Like, it's a big deal to lose a phone. But my anger did not match that. Like, it was over the top. And so I just, my anger was cooling down. I was just like, what's really going on? At the heart of that, what I felt like the Spirit was speaking to me was, man, yeah, I just felt out of control. Like, I felt out of control and knowing how to parent my daughter. I felt out of control of my finances. I felt out of control and knowing how to like discipline. I just felt out of control. And instead of just saying that, like, I feel out of control, God, will you help me? I know you're a God in control. And so you're not a God of chaos. And so will you help give peace to my chaotic heart and mind? Instead of doing that, I just reacted in anger. And so I think about that story all the time, man. Like, I had to go back to my little girl and just say, baby, I'm so sorry. Like, I failed you. You should not have thrown my phone in the river, but daddy should not have yelled at you the way that I yelled at you. And the cool thing about kids, man, thing that I'm still trying to learn is I want to forgive as quickly as they forgive. You know, she just looked at me with her big blue eyes and said, she forgives me. And, I messed up on that one big time.
Good gracious, man. I don't even want to be put in that situation. I'm thinking I probably would have thrown my daughter over.
I told her, I'm like, yeah, this is it, baby. You're going in. Like,
good gracious. Oh my goodness. I tell you what, kids, they'll bring it out of you, don't they?
Marriage exposes all your wickedness, and so do kids.
So do children, man. That's right. There's no way around it. So now, Jared, the A stands for attitude. If there was one attitude you could change in fathers, because you deal with a lot of them, you interact with a lot of them, what would it be if there's an attitude you could change in the hearts of fathers?
I think the thing that I'd encourage guys is, when it comes to attitude, is to be fully present and grateful. You mentioned that you are an older dad. My wife works with oncology patients and cancer patients who every single day in her clinic, she hears stories of people who are getting their diagnosis that these will be the last days on earth. And man, I just can't, that's a conversation that comes up in our home almost daily, is how short this life really is. And there's a lot of dumb, even with that perspective, like you have that as kind of the front of your perspective. I'm not yelling at my daughter the way that I yelled at her over an iPhone, right? Like, I just remembering the main thing is the main thing. And the main thing is I just want my kids to fall in love with Jesus. And so, man, homework, sports, dirty house, dishes, finances, bills, like all this stuff, it all comes and goes. But like, I need to change my attitude and stop focusing on the here and now and start to get the attitude of like, man, what am I doing that really has an impact for all eternity? Am I actually enjoying this moment of my kids right now and not freaking out over the little stuff?
You know, Jared, you bring that point up, and your wife works with people who are being diagnosed and given a death sentence pretty much. We're now moving into the fall, and it was a stretch that I had gone to, I think it was like 8 funerals in 10 weeks of people who were close to my family and impacted me. And I'm like, God, what's going on? I mean, I couldn't get out of one funeral before I had to go to another one. And one funeral I went to was one of my spiritual mentors, and real big in men's ministry, named Jeff Kasaya. And at his funeral, the person who was giving his eulogy was Pat Morley, the author of Man in the Mirror. And he was saying that, he says, do you realize that every day you live, you're preaching your funeral? He said, you're preaching your funeral. Wow. And what a humbling statement to think that, you know, the iPhone, but in a sense, you're preaching your funeral.
That's right.
Now, the story may come up now from your daughter at your eulogy, but it's going to have, but let me tell you what my dad did after he lost his top, you know, and I was getting ready to go swim to shore. She's going to share that story. And so when we are able to get a God's eye perspective of it and say, wow, we are preaching our funeral. And what are they going to remember most about us? Moments like that and how we responded. So let me ask you about the end. Last time you were on the show, man, your next question blew me away about what you saw yourself doing for God if you couldn't fail. But this time, I want to know what you would do for dads specifically if you knew you couldn't fail. I know you wrote this book, and hopefully it's going to have a lot of success with it, and men's lives are going to be touched. But what would you attempt to do for God for dads if you knew you couldn't fail?
Oh, man, I forgot about that question. That's a good question. What would I do for dads if I knew I couldn't fail? Am I understanding that question right? Like, ask me it another way just so I can buy another 30 seconds to
think about the dads in your community, you know, that you interact with. If you could do one thing for them, God says, okay, Jared, like he asked Solomon, what do you desire for me? But God said, you can't ask for yourself. You got to ask for the fathers out there who you're reaching. What can I do through you, Jared, that can impact the lives? What would you do?
Yeah, man. So this is just kind of a ministry dream of mine. We have a podcast like this where we're trying to help guys, obviously have books out there. But I think the playground for the enemy is isolation. When guys are by themselves and feeling alone, that's just playground for the enemy just to do what he wants for us to think and act. And it's a scary place to be. One of the first things that I felt like I needed God to do in me was put me around other believers. And so something I've been dreaming about is, how do I get all these guys around the country and around the world to start meeting other like-minded men? It's easy to find guys who watch a game with you, right? Like, hey, come over, let's eat and watch the game. It's a lot harder to find guys who will like point you back to Jesus and to help you be the men that you're trying to be. So, man, if I could do something that I knew wouldn't fail, I'm trying to figure out a way to get these guys together in the towns and cities that they live in, and to just be as vulnerable as possible to say, all right, we may have a lot of differences on a lot of things, but one thing that we know we're trying to get good at is to be the best disciples, husbands, and fathers that we can be. So let's get together and push each other towards that. And my end goal would not be like anything dad tired. It would be that there would be thousands and thousands of men all over the country who are forming real friendships, like the kind of friendships when stuff hits the fan, that those are the guys that they're calling and say, hey, man, bro, like I need you right now to come here. I need you right now to come over. I need you right now to pray with me. I need you right now to hold me accountable. That's my dream.
You know, and I tell you, Jared, from working and talking with so many men and going to these men's conferences and everything, I think, and anybody who's in men's ministry, that is a secret desire of our hearts. We don't want to ever see man have to do life alone. God made us to relate, not isolate. And man, to be able to eliminate isolation in men. Man, you know how many problems that would solve if men leaned on each other?
Huge.
My goodness. What a wonderful, wonderful aspiration. Now, Jared, the U stands for understand. What do you understand better today about being a dad that you didn't when you were younger?
Oh, man. Yeah. I still feel young and dumb. So as a I think that one of the things that I'm understanding, I'm going to go back to similar answers I gave in one of the other questions, is just that I had a mentor tell me once that I was stressing about what I was going to do for a job, and I just was really focusing on career and like what I wanted to do next to provide for my family. And he in his wisdom just said, Jared, you're going to have a lot of job titles before you die, but the titles that will go with you to the grave are disciple, husband, and father. You're going to die as those three things, not your job title, what will be on a business card. And so just kill it at those things. Like, go crush it at those things. Be an amazing disciple. Follow after Jesus hard. Love your wife well and love your kids well. And so I think, man, I'm not, I don't have like that old man wisdom yet. I'm trying to get it. but with what little wisdom I do have right now, I'm just learning, like, mainly for me, like careers, hobbies, all that stuff is going to come and go. And like, just stop stress. I spent all of my 20s thinking about what am I going to like do? And now I'm just like, man, just be content. Just be present with the people that God's put around you and love them well, because that's the stuff that you're going to die with.
Oh, Jared, that's good stuff, man. Good stuff. And we're going to let you out here with this last question. The P represents the word problem. And what problem do you still struggle with as a dad even today?
Well, I'm going to eat my own words here, and contentment, bro. Like that, I was struggling with that this week, just being content and being at peace. And I'm always chasing after the next thing, man. And I think part of that is the way that God's wired me. And so part of that's good. And the other part of it where the enemy uses is like that I'm never really happy with what's going on right now, whether that be just where we're at as a family, where we're at financially, what I'm doing job wise, everything I just said in that last answer, and just being content. So something I've been praying about a lot: God, would you help my heart to be content in you and you alone today?
And Jared, I think a lot of men can relate to that. And isn't it ironic that when, because we're dads and we have kids, that we get on them about that? Yeah. When are you going to be, you're not being thankful for what you have, you know, and yet that's what was one of our primary struggles as men, is being content where we are, because God has us there for a reason. And so I would even second that is one of my struggles as well. And I think anytime you have a kind of driven, motivated, determined kind of A-type personality, that it's hard for you to be satisfied where you are. And take time to stop and just thank God for where he has you, for the reason and the season he has you in it. And so, but thanks for sharing that. And Jared, thank you for surviving the Man Up questions once again. And can you believe it, Jared? We reached the end of our show. And guys, don't you worry. We'll be back again to do it again with another guest with new insights and new lessons. So make sure you don't miss it. And I want to thank my friend Jared Lopes for joining us today, for being so gracious with the time, for being on our show once again. Jared, thank you so much, man, for stopping by.
Oh,
man. I appreciate it, man.
That's my pleasure, man. Thank you so much for having me.
You know, we've been talking so much about Dad Tired and Loving It. Tell them, I'm sure they can probably get it anywhere, but what's the best place for them if they want to grab a copy of your book? What's the best place for them to go get it?
Well, if you live near a bookstore, go pick it up there, because you can get it right away. It's in all the bookstores. But if you don't live near a bookstore, everyone loves Amazon, gets there quick. And so Amazon's a great place. But yeah, anywhere books are sold, you can pick up the book.
And Jared, what's the easiest way for them to reach out to you if they want to connect with you personally in your ministry?
Yeah, so I hang out on Instagram a lot, and then we've got a closed Dad Tired community for guys that it's just a good place for guys to kind of have a little spot of the internet to just share and encourage each other. So those are two places online that I hang out the most, the Dad Tired closed group on Facebook and over on Instagram.
All right, and what we'll do, Jared, we'll put that in the show notes so they can be able to link over to it. And guys, again, thank you so much. And please do us a favor, and this is so important. Take about 30 seconds to go over to iTunes and rate the program for us, because it's the best way to help us get this program in the hands, ears, and hearts of men just like you. And please don't keep us a secret. Share us with your friends. So until next time, I'm Joe Martin, your man builder with RealMenConnect.com, reminding you that you are a male by birth, but you are a man by choice. So each and every day, choose to be that man that God has called and created you to be, because a male is a terrible thing to waste. So until next time, stay strong, stay blessed, and as always, stay in God's grip.
Thank you for listening to the Real Men Connect podcast with Dr. Joe Martin. Real Men Connect isn't just a podcast. It's a mission, ministry, and movement to help good men become the great men God called and created us to be. And the best is yet to come. So if you enjoyed this episode, go ahead and leave us a review in iTunes. It really helps us to build the podcast and to reach, teach, and impact more men, all for the glory of God. And make sure you check out realmenconnect.com to get our free tools and resources to help you go from good man to great man God's way. Again, that's realmenconnect.com. Thank you for listening. We'll see you in the next episode.